Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive, together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. That spells it out. I said a couple weeks ago that we're talking about it's a heart condition, that everything in creation, everything, past, present, and future, is a result of a heart condition in God. And we see it right there. The great and intense love with which he loved us. Do you know that you are greatly loved and dearly prized by the Lord? Amen. You know, there's so many of us don't know that. We do not know that we are loved. We don't know that. But we are. We cannot be loved any more than the gift of the sacrifice that God gave for us and through us. Amen. Without that great, intense heart condition of God, nothing would exist. Oh, that excites me every single time I read that. We're talking about it's a heart condition. That is why he created us, was out of that great, intense love with which he loved us. Again today, let's, with that in mind, let's take our Bibles again. Behold the love letter of God. Amen. Behold the blood covenant of God. Amen. Behold his word to us, a living word today to you and I. Behold the love letter. This is the Bible. Now let's say it like we mean it, because it's my Bible. It is the living word of God. His heart speaking to my heart. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, the indestructible, the ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, 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 never. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. When you mean that, your leg will do one of these, you know. When you mean it and you get a hold of what you're saying and you position yourself to hear his word, whether it's when you sit down and break the bread of life for yourself, just in your own quiet time, when you're sharing with somebody one-on-one, telling them who they are in Christ and what's available to them, and when you come before the Lord in praise and worship, when you come before the church and you sit down together as covenant people, and you do that and you position yourself to hear, I can guarantee you God will speak to your heart right where you live. Amen. You know, the problem is it's not God speaking. He's speaking all the time. We're just a little bit of hard of hearing because we don't turn our eyes or ears on him. Right. We don't know him through his word. Well, it's a heart condition with us. It really is a condition of our heart. Amen. Faith is not a movement. It's not a church. It's not a denomination. Faith is a lifestyle. Faith is a condition of the heart. And we're going to talk about today entering into the place of God's rest. Hallelujah. Because it's a heart condition. Whether I enter into the place of God's rest or not, it's up to the condition of my heart. Yeah. It's up to what I receive and bring into myself. Right. I determine whether or not I enter into that place of God's rest. Amen. Last week we talked, we shared in Numbers chapter 14 and Joshua chapter 1. Israel had a heart condition, didn't they? They had an issue going in. They had fear and worry and all kinds of other things in their heart, but they did not hear or receive the voice of God.
Right.
We're going to go eventually to Hebrews, where we're going to break it down in the New Testament, what Paul said about that today. But first, we're going to start here because it is impossible. Can you say impossible?
Impossible.
Let's say it together. It is impossible to please God without faith. Let's say it again. It is impossible to please God without faith. So you got two things there. You got a heart issue and you got a faith issue. Faith works by love, but you got to love before you can walk in faith. They work together. You know, you have to have love and be walking a love walk before you can walk in faith. That's why it's very important for you to understand that great and intense love with which the Father loves us.
Amen.
If you don't know that you are deeply loved and dearly prized by God, you'll have trouble in your faith.
That's right.
If you don't know the reason why God did this, why He created creation, eternity, and time, and put us in it, if you don't know that which comes from a heart condition of love from the Father, then you don't know why the cross happened. You won't understand it, and you won't understand your part in that love and your part to return that love to the Father. There won't be a heart connection. Your heart will be empty. You'll be filled with the trouble and problems and issues of life, and you don't have to be. The problems and troubles and issues of life are going to be there. We're walking through them. But it's one thing to walk through them without hope, without faith, without the voice of the Father and without the Word, and to walk through them with God and with His Word. I told the lady, I was the next day before Joplin, right after Joplin as an adjuster, you get that call occasionally. Mike, Sunday morning, you're going to be in Joplin Monday morning. Okay, well, I didn't even know what happened. Yeah, the Joplin tornado. I didn't know it even happened. I don't watch the news that much, and when I do, I should turn it off. But anyways, I didn't know what happened, and I get this call, be there, okay? So I was there the next day. I mean, that's disaster, that's trouble, that's problems. People had their whole life tore up instantly. And you could tell the difference in the people when you talk to them, whether or not they had a relationship with God,
yeah,
walking through that storm of life, or whether they didn't. You can tell those who knew and trusted in God. The relationship was there. And I had the honor and privilege of ministering to some of those. I got to one house, and they were in a very, I was right there where the cross is and the hospital is. That was my area. But we were there for 2 weeks, and I went on the edge of town on one of them there, and the area wasn't hit very bad. It was in before it actually was getting started. So it was on the west side. And this is a very nice house, very nice neighborhood. And I walked up, knocked on the door, and the lady said, one of the very first things she said, now she's in her probably 65 or so, and her husband wasn't at home at the time. She said, "We are not going to live through this. This is going to kill my husband." And they didn't have that much damage. But she saw nothing but the issue and the problem and the disaster. And I was there for about an hour trying to go through this with her and ministering to her and talking to her. And, you know, her husband came home just before I left. And that's the first thing he said. "This is going to kill me. I'm not going to make it through this." What's in their heart? What's the condition of that person's heart? They said that this is our life. We put everything into this home. Well, maybe they did, and maybe it was important to them. It's something, a treasure that they had. But it's not where they're going to spend eternity.
That's right.
It's not where their hope should be in. Plus, it wasn't hardly damaged. And that was so sad to me. It struck my heart when I just get done with these people that have nothing. A pile of mountain of issue, of ashes and torn up pieces of wood, and they're sorting through it for anything, even for people. And this lady didn't have, And you want to say something, but you don't. You know, you still have to have compassion with them, still work your way through them. But this lady was hurt bad. So what I told her towards the end, I said it kind of forcefully. I said, "Ma'am, you are going to go through this with God or without God. But you're going through it one way or the other. You will extend your time and hurt if you go through it without God. But if you go through it with God, you'll decrease its time and its hurt." And that, not just because of that intense hurt in that woman's life. I wasn't being uncompassionate with her. I was trying to tell her, yes, this is going to kill you if you walk this way. It's going to tear you apart. How many of us are torn apart in our daily lives because we look at the wrong thing? We don't enter into the rest of God. But God has a rest for us because of that great and intense love that He has for us. There is a place of rest, but we need to please God. It's not that He's being arrogant or anything. It's our connection with Him. It's the place, our faith, and when we walk in love and walk in faith, it connects us to God's heart. It puts a connection there where His anointing flows from His heart to us. Yes. It's life to our heart. Amen. But we don't guard our hearts like we started this series in Proverbs 4:23. To guard and keep your heart above all. Because out of it flow the issues of life. We do not do that. I would like to say I do. I don't. Neither does anybody else. The less amount of time you spend in God's Word, in worship and praise and the love walk, the more problems and issues will affect your life. I didn't say you wouldn't have them. I said they'll affect your life. You're going to have them anyways. But don't walk through them without God. Amen. Walk through them with the Word. Walk through them with the knowledge of His great intense love for you. Enter into that secret place of rest that God's prepared for each of His people. He's everyone, born again and not, there's a place of rest for them. Israel did not enter in. Why? Well, let's look at that. I'm jumping ahead. Let's wait a minute. I'm going to say a few more things before we get there. We're going over to Hebrews chapter 4. But let's look at this first. In Proverbs 16:7, don't go there. When a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. No matter how bad, how big your enemy is, the anointing of God on you when you walk in faith and love will affect that man or that person or that situation that's coming your way. Because of the rest and the peace in you, you'll affect those around you. People will see that rest. They'll know a heart connection there. There's something different about you. It'll be hard for that person to be mad at you very long because you're walking in love. You're not returning the anger. You're not returning the whatever he's putting towards you. You're walking in love. Amen. That's why Jesus said, turn the other cheek or turn it into a blessing. Amen. If they take your coat, give them your undergarments also. Why? Because you're turning it into a blessing instead of a curse towards you. You're loving the person. Amen. This is so vital. He said to love your enemies, didn't he? This is why. This is why. Because not only are you walking in power and faith and love and can hear his voice when you're doing that, but you're affecting that other person. Okay, there's no, he can't get deeper with this thing because you're not cooperating with him. It takes two to fight. So remember, when a man's ways please the Lord, there's only one way to please him, and that's by love and faith. Even his enemy, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with you. 1 John 3:22, I'm just going to run through these quickly, stay on Hebrews 4. 1 John 3:22, and we receive from him whatever we ask because we watchfully obey his orders, observe his suggestions and injunctions, follow his plan for us, and habitually practice what is pleasing to him. What's a habit? Some of us have them. But it's habitual means I do this regularly. I do it sometimes without thinking. I please God because I'm walking in love habitually. It's a lifestyle. It's not something I do occasionally. It's a lifestyle. Now look at this one. Well, don't look at it. This, I'm going to read it. Revelations 21:6-7. Now this is God himself. And he further said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I myself will give water without price from the fountain springs of the water of life. He who is victorious shall inherit all these things, and I will be God to him, and he shall be my son. Verse 6 said, it is done. And he said, I am the beginning and the end. What does it is done mean? I'm done. I'm finished. It's a finished work. He said, it is finished. What's finished? The cross finished it. There's nothing lacking on God's side to bring us into the place of rest that he has for us. There was nothing left for God himself to do when Israel arrived at the promised land. He had brought them there. Now it was up to them to enter. But what did they do? They rejected it, didn't they? Are you rejecting entering into your promised land? There's a promised land for each one of us that God has ordained us to walk into in our own lives. Yeah. Are we turning back? Or are we entering in? And there's only one way to enter in. It's by faith and love. There's no other way to get in there. If I don't trust God, if I don't believe his word, I'm not going in.
That's right.
It's just that simple. He's made the way. When he said it is done, it is finished, he meant just that. That cross finished everything. There's nothing lacking in anything that we need. There's nothing left for him to do as far as accomplishing the connection and making the provision. It's done.
Yeah.
Now what he does when I activate the promise, he carries it out.
Yeah.
But I'm responsible for that. And so are you. I've got to enter into the love. I've got to enter in by faith. And when I take the promise and I apply my faith to it, that angel and the Holy Spirit and God go to work. But until then, he can't, because he's done. He's placed it in our court. He said, okay, enter in.
Amen.
Take my word and enter in. Take the promise and activate it. I will back it up. What is that? That's an absolute. We've been talking about that. The absolutes of God. It is finished. It is done. Is an absolute.
Amen.
Satan cannot change that. He cannot alter that. The only hope he has is to keep me from finding out about it and moving me off of the promise. That's all he has. He has to keep me from walking in. And God said, here's the key. The door's not locked. No matter what bondage you're in, no matter what is holding you back, it's not locked.
That's right.
He's given us the key. We can enter in if we want to. I didn't say it'd be easy. When we believe, and the word in the Amplified Bible, believe, says to adhere to, trust in, and rely on. It doesn't mean I just understand it and that's okay. Or I agree with that. No, you're adhering to it, you're trusting in it, and you're relying on it. It's an absolute where you're concerned. That word's absolutely true. I believe it. So when you do that, that's what believing is. When we believe, adhere to, trust in, and rely on God and his word, our faith unlocks the inheritance that Jesus paid for and God himself gave to us. But unless we do that, it's not unlocked. It doesn't open. There are major benefits and anointings that accompany our faith in God and his word. Major anointings that accompany it. Love is the power source. Faith in God and in his word is the key. Love and faith work together to enter into his place of rest. I'm going to say that again. Love is the power source. It's the source that energizes and propels it forward. It's the fuel. Love is the power source. Faith in God and his word is the key. Okay? It's the substance. Love and faith work together, along with patience, to enter into his place of rest. And I say it again, faith is a lifestyle. It's a way of life. So many of us treat faith as a suggestion, as something I do occasionally when I have a need. Do you know you can't bring your faith up that way? It won't work. It's not going to come up if all you do is wait till the problem's there and then you try to get faith. We're going to talk about it later, and I'll bring it up again whenever I do this again. Faith is never applied to the item or the issue. If you think about it, don't you do that? Don't you apply your faith to the desired results? We do that automatically, but that's not where faith goes. Hope goes there. Yeah. Hope goes on the issue. Bible hope. Rock solid. Linked into the Word. Bible hope goes on the issue. On the desired results. Faith is applied to the promise. Yeah. If you don't apply faith to the promise, hope won't work. I never saw that before, till just recently. I've done that. This big issue comes up in life, and I'm applying my faith to that desired result. Won't work. Because faith is applied to the promise. Faith is now, right now. It's only in the now. So how can it work on the desired results? It can't. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Take that apart in pieces and look at it. Faith is always applied in the now to the promise. It cannot be applied to the item itself. When you apply your, you hope gives you the image. It gives you the destination and the goal. It shows you where you're aiming at. The product of what you're hoping for. And then the faith applied to the promise uses the hope for a goal. Okay, so the promise brings the hope to pass. Hope is in the future. Faith is in the now. They work together. Neither one of them will work without love. And neither one of them work without patience. Where do you find faith, hope, love, and patience? Where do you find those at? What are they? Fruit of the Spirit. Now, where's the Holy Spirit? In you and I, if we're born again. All of our needs are met inside, not outside. Amen. Because of the Word level that we have in us. So if you're going outside for God to do something He's already done, how can He do it? And if you're not functioning, if you've got your faith out where hope should be, you've got a problem. You're trying to get faith to do something it's not designed to do. That's why it's so important when you're on this project. It might be a person's life. It might be whatever it might be. It might be this coming election. We better have something working there. Get the promise in the Word. That's what God said. That's the absolute. It cannot be changed if He said it. The cross bought it and paid for it. It's absolute. So when you take the promise and you apply your faith to that with the hope out here for guidance and a beacon, that faith will work. No one can keep it from coming to pass. Nothing can keep it from coming to pass. It's an absolute. When are we going to wake up to that? This is all part of our entering into the rest of God. We have to do this if we're going to be successful in our prayer life, if we're going to be successful in our family life, in our home, and changing things that are coming at us from every direction. We're going to have to do it. This is the only way to do it. There is no other way. Now, occasionally we have what some people call faith accidents. We couldn't do it again. We have no idea how we did it. But God's Word is clear on how this functions. That one little verse in Hebrews says, faith is the substance. Where's the substance at? It's in the now, right? Faith is the substance of things, definite item, hoped for. See how they function together. You put them out of place, it won't work. Okay, I keep that image as we're going through this. I'm way ahead of myself. But faith is a lifestyle. It's a way of life. It is habitual for the believer to walk in faith throughout all of their lives. Faith is not something we do occasionally when we need something. If a believer or born-again person is not walking in love and faith in God and His Word, that person is abnormal. Because we are faith people. How many abnormal people, don't tell me, how many abnormal people do we have here? And you know if you're abnormal or not. If you're not, just keep it to yourself. Yeah, I didn't want to ask that because I figure if everybody did raise their hand, there'd be a reason. Because we're all abnormal to some degree, aren't we? If I know this is how it works, am I not stupid not to work it that way? I'd like to say that I'm doing it. And I could raise my hand with that too. I'm abnormal sometimes, probably more than not. Because even though I know this, doesn't mean I'm walking in it. And I didn't know it to that degree. Because faith in God and walking with Him is revelation upon revelation upon revelation in your daily life. And the revelation comes through being in His Word. If you're not in His Word, the revelation doesn't come.
That's right.
And if you're not going to do what it says and trust it and have faith in it, it's not going to work. Revelation won't come. So it's not God's fault. He's provided for it. So I don't want to be abnormal, do you? I'm looking at this from God's perspective. If He says it's impossible to please Him without faith, then what's the opposite of that? So faith is a lifestyle for the believer. How can you believe and doubt at the same time? You can't. Can you? It's not possible to do that. You're one way or the other. If you've got doubt, you're not a believer. You may be the believer born again, but it doesn't mean you're doing your job of believing. We got to think about these things. Doubt is what Satan used in the Garden of Eden. That's been his tool from the beginning. In Genesis 3:4, he said, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die.'" What did he do? He placed doubt in Eve's mind, the seed of doubt. She agreed with it. She didn't have to, but she did. So what happened? A crop. She allowed doubt to function. And we do that every day. If you do not take God's word as what it says as an absolute, doubt will function. But when you take it as an absolute, it cannot be changed. Nobody can change it. It's absolute because God said it. When you treat it that way, it deals with doubt. Because you've got an anchor. You've got something to hold up and say, yeah, I know my mind wants to doubt that. I don't understand how it's going to work. I know I had all these issues before and nothing's changed since then. But God's word says that's an absolute. I believe that. You can train yourself that way. You can train yourself to where you can recognize His influence in your life when He's trying to turn you away from a promise. When you function in doubt, worry, and fear, you enter into unrest, and you cannot enter into the place of God's rest in His Word. When you function in doubt, worry, and fear, you enter into unrest, not rest. And you cannot enter the place of God's rest in His Word because you've entered into fear, worry, and doubt. Faith in God and His Word causes us to enter into the place of God's rest and peace. Faith in His Word becomes our anchor. It should. If we treat it as an absolute, it becomes an anchor for us. It becomes our solid rock on which we stand on when we fight the fight of faith. And we all fight that. We have something to rest in. And that's what God was trying to get Israel to do when they approached the promised land. God Himself said they have tested Him 10 times. And He was ready to wipe them all out and start over with Moses. That's what He said right there. But Moses stood in the gap. And he reminded God of His word, which is what we're supposed to be doing. Not that He forgot. He put Him in remembrance. He was exercising His covenant rights as a leader for Israel. Taking His place. And then what did God say? He said, I have pardoned them because of your word.
Amen.
It's the same with us. When we take God's word, he responds to that.
Yes.
Satan runs from it.
Amen.
If you treat it as an absolute, he'll run away from it. But you're going to have to prove yourself with it. Faith in God and his word becomes our anchor. Faith in God and his word will cast out doubt, fear, and worry. They cannot exist together. Are you walking in doubt, fear, and worry? Well, right here. Behold the key to your rest.
Yes.
Behold the key to rest and peace in the midst of your storm of life.
Amen.
This is it. There is no other key. You can fight your way through it if you want to. It's going to be a long fight. And while you're fighting that fight by yourself, there's another one popping up down the road that you're going to have to fight too that you don't know about yet.
Right.
But if you treat God's word for what it is, his eye is on your path, the word says.
Yes.
He knows what's coming your way, and he'll prepare you before you get there.
Yes, amen.
God will do that. I know in my heart, this so far, this is the fifth one. I know this is preparing us. Individually and corporately. I know we are being prepared. I know we are. We're in a dark time. And we've got to hear this. There's got to be some strong churches around.
Yes,
and as long as the churches are walking in fear, doubt, and worry like everybody else, and our eyes on the problem instead of the answer, and we're not treating God's word as absolute, we're going to walk through the same problem the world does, and there's not going to be any light.
Uh-huh.
We have to treat God's... We are responsible, folks. We're at our promised land. We're standing where Israel stood. And God's asking the church the same question he did of Israel. I'm going to read that again, that one question, because that's what I hear. I see in my spirit the church standing at our promised land, ready to enter in as the light that God's called us to be. Numbers 14:11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke, spurn, and despise me? And how long will it be before they believe me, trust in, rely on, and cling to me for all the signs which I have performed among them? How many thousands of years has God been performing signs and wonders and miracles all around us and in the church and in our families and homes? We're sitting here as miracles ourselves. He's saying the same thing. I'm raising you up a church without spot or wrinkle. The wrinkle on the church is our lack of love for one another and our lack of faith. That's the biggest wrinkles in the church. We're weak and destitute and full of worry and fear and depression and anger like all the rest of the world because we don't do this. We don't love our Father to the extent we should be. We don't praise him the way we should because we don't have the heart of love for him we should have. And we don't walk in faith because we're not in that thing. I haven't got time for it. I'm busy. So we set the word aside and go through the problem because we didn't take the time. We no longer have that. We're no longer there, folks. We're at the promised land. We're there right now. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's problems in the world, more so than ever before. This is by far the darkest time, I believe, in all of history, but it's going to get darker, the word says. So what does darkness need? It needs light. And guess who the light is? If we're not walking in faith, then we're walking in darkness. It's just that simple. If we're not walking in faith and cross over by the love walk and our walk of individually and corporately, we're not entering in. Now, I know that's hard, but shouldn't the word challenge us to come up?
Yes.
Isn't it time? I'm looking at my toes are sore, but folks, I know that I'm not where I need to be, but nobody can change me but me.
Amen.
And when I change me, then hopefully I'm linking to somebody else that's working on the same thing. And together, the church will be the light. And then we'll please him. Okay, now I got to back up here. Okay. So I ask you, are you walking in faith? Now let's go to Hebrews. You know why people don't enter in? Because the goon is in there. Israel saw a goon in there, didn't they? They saw giants in the land, didn't they? Oh, were as grasshoppers in their sight. So they didn't go in because there was a goon in there. What's the goon in your life? There's goons in every one of our lives. Places we don't want to go. But you know, we don't have to be afraid of the goon. Because Jesus has defeated the goon.
Amen.
Hasn't he? He said, "But be not afraid. You're going to have trouble and fear and worry and all these things. But don't be afraid. I've overcome the world."
Yeah.
So what does that mean? That he overcome the goon?
Yeah.
But Israel didn't believe that. Joshua did. He said, "Hey, they're afraid of us. They are afraid of us. Fear has taken them over."
Yeah.
That's what Joshua and Caleb told the people of Israel. But what did the people of Israel want to do? They wanted to stone them.
Wow.
They would rather turn back. Don't stone me, please. I'm just telling you the truth. There's a goon in there, but we don't have to be afraid of him. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, this is going back over again. This is New Testament. Paul is laying out again just the same thing that we read last week in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 and Joshua 1 through 9. He's going over this again, but he's comparing it to entering into our place of faith the same way that I'm telling you here about us entering in our place of faith and rest that Israel did not enter into and why they did not enter into it. So Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still holds and is offered today, let us be afraid to distrust it, lest any of you should think he has come too late and has come short of reaching it. How many today are living their lives right there? It's too late for me. I've done so much. I've hurt so many people and I've been hurt so many times. Life has really dealt me a blow. Every place I go, people hate me. I'm unloved. How many people are there? But the price is paid.
Amen.
The door is unlocked. It's not too late. Anyone can come in. That's the truth of the gospel. There's nothing holding anyone out, no matter how bad it is, how much you went through. The door's open.
Yeah.
And the invitation has went out. Verse 2. For indeed, we have the glad tidings of the gospel of God proclaimed to us just as truly as they, the Israelites of old, did when the good news of deliverance from bondage came to them. So they had the good news preached to them. You're coming out of Egypt. You're going into the promised land. But you're involved. I can't take you by myself. You are involved in going in. Same way with us. We've had that same gospel preached to us. The cross has taken place. Deliverance is, the blood has been shed, covenant made, there's peace between God and man. Enter in. I have to step in because I want to. So the only hindrance God has is me. So the door's open. But the message they heard, and this is the problem, and it's our problem today too, but the message they heard did not benefit them because it was not mixed with faith, with the leaning of the entire personality on God, in absolute, there's that word again, absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness by those who heard it. Neither were they united in faith with the ones Joshua and Caleb, who heard and did believe. For we who have believed, adhered to, trusted in, and relied on God, do enter that rest in accordance with his declaration that those who did not believe should not enter. When he said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And this he said, and get this, and this he said, although his works had been completed and prepared and waiting for all who would believe from the foundation of the world. This place of rest God has prepared for us has already been prepared. Here it says, before the foundation of the world. God had them in his heart in the promised land and out of Egypt before the foundation of the world. Amen. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. In God's heart, that cross was a reality to him before the foundation of the world. Amen. And Ephesians tells us that. There's nothing holding us out. There's nothing. But we believe the deceptions of the enemy, and we see the giants in our own land, in our own promised land, and we don't see what God has done because we don't know. And there's no excuse for not knowing. I'm sorry, we'd like to run up the flag and say, well, I didn't know. You should have. There's no reason why you don't know. There's no excuse for any of us, no matter who we are. It has been paid for. Our faith is involved in all that God does for and through us. Note verse 3 again. For we who have believed, adhered to, trusted in, and relied on God do enter that rest in accordance with his declaration, that those who did not believe should not enter. When he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And this he said, although his works had been completed and prepared and waiting for all who would believe from the foundation of the world. The word absolute, we need to apply to that. That's an absolute truth. Hebrews 4, 9 and through 13. So then, there is still awaiting a full and complete Sabbath's rest reserved for the true people of God. It's still there. It's available to all of us. For he who has once entered God's rest has ceased from the weariness and pain of human labors, just as God rested from those labors peculiarly his own. Let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fell. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, energizing, and effective. God had already done for Israel everything they needed. They could have walked right in there. Instead, they had to wait 40 years. The Bible says, for every day the spies went in, a year in the wilderness. When we do not step in to our place of rest with God by faith and love, we enter into our own desert. How many long have we been in our own deserts of life? Do you know that gave the enemy that they had 40 years to prepare? Because they knew about them. They had already heard, and like Joshua and Caleb said, they're afraid of us. Amen. Their courage has departed them. I don't know it for sure, but I bet that wall in Jericho wasn't there. Not to the degree that it was when they came. That wall was built out of fear. That's right. But how did they take it down? They didn't have to tear it down, did they? It came down of its own accord when they done what God said. But I don't know it. I can't prove it. It may be somewhere in there that I don't know about. But I don't think that wall was there when they first arrived. And I'd almost bet you they came back to the same place. I don't know that either. But just think about that. How many walls are you allowing to be built in your life that you're going to have to bring down somehow? Amen. And I can guarantee you, you're not going to bring them down on your own. Amen. You're going to have faith in God and rest in him. And let him take care of the wall as he tells you how. And he'll do the same in your life as he did for them. Let us, verse 11, let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those who in the wilderness fell. For the word that God speaks is alive. Keep that. That is an absolute. It's alive.
Yes.
So if it's alive, then when it enters into you, what does it do? It brings life.
Amen.
It's alive. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating into the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul and the immortal spirit, and of the joints and of the marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. Not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight, but all things are open and exposed, naked and defenseless, to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So the hidden places of our heart, those things that we don't know about, maybe we've successfully covered up hurts and issues in our life from way back. Maybe we've allowed and been walking around in deserts of life because of something that happened. Maybe we no longer acknowledge it. Whatever it is, no matter how big the hurt, no matter how big the problem or the issue, no matter where it come from, the word goes there. It already knows. It already has sifted and analyzed and judged it. It already knows. If you're dealing with fear, worry, depression, unforgiveness, whatever it is, let the word of God go there and deal with it. Because if you do not, it will keep you out of your place of rest. That place of rest is where the power of God is. That's where your faith works. That's where healing and health and deliverance and all the things that God wants for us and wants to use us for and in our lives. That's where the power lies, is when we rest in his word. And you cannot rest and have unforgiveness, fear, worry, and depression functioning. But you don't have to be there because God has dealt with it. He has dealt with it. But you got to go where the answer is.
Amen.
It's in his word, and you got to believe it as an absolute. It's not an overnight thing. Faith has to be built and developed. All of the fruit of the Spirit we've talked about, love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, they have to be built. They're present already in us because they're a fruit of the presence of the Spirit. But we have to develop them. And I can tell you, problems don't develop faith. It's what you do in the problem that develops the faith. Trouble and turmoil and problems don't develop faith. They take you the other way if you look at them, if you focus on them. But if you focus on the word will deliver you from it and build your faith because you're treating it as an absolute. Well, faith is serious stuff. We can't afford to say, well, I don't believe in that faith stuff. Oh boy, are you in trouble. You're in big trouble. What do you just say? Well, I don't care about pleasing God. I don't care about walking in his word. Hey, I'm not even born again because I don't believe in faith. You know, I'm sorry. Faith is the way of the believer.
Amen.
What are you, an unbeliever? If you don't believe in faith, that's what you are. You're an unbeliever. How can you go to God and ask him to change things in your life and to heal you and to do all this stuff if you're not a believer? If you don't have faith in him and faith in his word, why do you go? I mean, these are simple things that God asks me all the time. If you want that change, Michael, why don't you go to my word? It's in there. You know, why are you having more faith in the problem than you do in me? Well, I got to ask you that too. Why? Well, the true Christian lives by faith.
Yes.
If you're not a true Christian, you're not living by faith. I got to stop there because that's where my dividing point is. If I don't, we got another hour. Father, we thank you for this time in your word today. Father, we position ourselves to enter into that rest. We choose to do so. Lord, you know every heart that's here today. You know every problem and issue of life. You know those mindsets and those issues that maybe they've successfully buried but are still affecting them, Lord. Problems and issues that affect each of us, those little foxes that spoil the branch. Father, you know every one of them. And as we started, we talked about your great and intense love for us. Father, you love us so much that you provided the way. Jesus came and provided and opened the entire way. There's nothing left for you to do other than to act on what we say and do. So, Father, we position ourselves by faith today to enter that rest. We don't want to turn back because you're not pleased in those who turn back. But we want to enter in. And, Father, your word also says that you'll teach us how to choose and that your eye is on our path. So, Father, we thank you that as we make our steps of faith, that you're teaching us each step and each time, each place that we need to place our faith. Father, cause us to desire and hunger after your word. I know we have to position ourselves, but you can place in us a desire for more of you. Bring laborers across our pathway that we can see your mighty hand in each of our lives. And Father, we as a church gathered heart to heart here today, we pray, Father, for our pastor and for those that are not here today. We ask you for strength in their lives. We ask you, Father, for revelation, knowledge of your word that they need right where they are and what they're going through. We thank you that you love them with the same intense love with which you love mankind, even those who reject that love. You love them. So, Father, we thank you that you're working in their lives. Father, we declare that they will enter into that rest because you will make it known to them. And, Father, we thank you for the absolute truth of your word. We receive it that way today. We acknowledge it. And we thank you, Father, that you're teaching us moment by moment, day by day, decision by decision. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.